So before I start, I have failed to mention a welcome. If you notice that there are college students that are done, and now they're kicking around here. And so we've got a whole Kiwanis group here. You like that? And Cassidy, you're just here for a little bit, right? Then you got to go back and you got to go fly some planes. Yes. And Janessa, you are with us too. And you've been at Cape and Ray and, no, sorry, Briarcrest. And you finished year three, right? So you go back year four. Fantastic. So welcome. We're glad to have you. Yeah. I am excited for this message. And the more I studied, the more information I got, and then, you know, it's like, oh, man, I could do like three messages out of this. But I'm only going to do one, and I'm going to try to pack a lot in, and I'm going to talk really fast to get it all in so you're not sitting here too long, all right? I really should slow down. I have to tell you this. When my son was here a couple weeks ago, and I said to him, so what have you seen changed in me? He says, well, Dad, he says, you talk slower. Really? So you just have to know, if you think I talk fast, I used to talk a lot faster. Well, you know, events mark our lives, right? We have all these different events that mark our lives that we celebrate, whether it's a birthday, whether it's anniversary, whether it's different holidays, and each of them are great in their own rights. I do know that there are some people out there who don't celebrate those things. They don't celebrate birthdays, they don't celebrate Christmas or any other holiday, they don't celebrate anniversaries, and they believe, they have different beliefs in it, but kind of the basic and the idea of the belief is that those times of celebration, it's all about me. And, you know, in many ways, they're right and they're true. A lot of these holidays or celebrations we have are about us. Yet, when you read through the Bible, you can't help but notice, especially in the Old Testament, God does something where he invites us to celebrate. And there's a lot of celebrations and a lot of festivals that happen. And yes, they're all about God, but he invites us to do it together in community. And then you can't help but remember that in John chapter 2, we're told that Jesus was at a wedding. And he created wine. And there's an aspect of celebration that happens at this time that we're invited into and to be part of. However, there are times in our lives that things happen, and I think celebrations oftentimes are great mountaintop experiences, right? And we can find ourselves in a place where we just plant ourselves on that mountain and we don't want to come down. Now that I have you lovely people in front of me, who you do camp ministry is kind of a mountaintop, right? I mean, isn't that why you keep coming back and torturing yourself? You don't find it torturous at all. No, you just keep coming back to it, and you have a great time at it, and it's kind of this mountaintop experience. The problem we can do is we can create this monument of this mountaintop experience that we have in our lives. You that don't go to camp anymore, you have mountaintop experiences, which you can create these monuments, and you can talk about, well, the good old days, you know, those good old days where maybe I wore a tie and not a t-shirt. Remember those days? You wouldn't certainly see a pastor wearing red shoes up here now, would you? Those good old days, and we can make those good old days into monuments. But anything good that God has brought before us have never meant to be a monument. They meant to be a catalyst. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about in this story that this story is really a catalyst for us to engage with. And so this story has four movements that I want to bring us through. And these four movements I'll tell you as we go along, because I don't have time to go through them right now. The first movement is this. It's the movement where Jesus is revealed in glory. So it is after the sixth day, which means what? If it's after the sixth day, this is the Sunday. Yeah, it's Sunday. Kind of interesting. There are some beautiful things that we sometimes miss as we go through there. I don't want us to miss this. So, hey, you look in your Bibles, and you'll see that after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on top of a mountain. And what day did Jesus rise from the dead? The seventh day. Yeah, there's some connection that is there. And we'll actually see that when Moses is on top of the mountain, he's on top of the mountain for 6 days. On the seventh day, he's invited into the glory. There's some beautiful hyperlinks, beautiful connections that are there. Hopefully, I can extrapolate some of these out of there this morning. So on the seventh day, he invites Peter, James, and John to go up onto the mountain with him. And as he is there, there is we call it the transfiguration or the transformation of Jesus. Amazing. He is transformed before their eyes on this mountain. Now, if you want to do a good study of mountains, and I've suggested this before, Bible Project has done a great study on mountains, and complete with videos. That's good, right? Videos, podcasts, and articles you can read. And you go through a study on mountains. Mountains in the Bible are very, very significant. So we're not gonna take time to dissect all of that, but to know that going up onto a mountain was very significant. And it is here that the glory of God comes down. Just like with Moses on Mount Sinai. And the presence of God shone there, and Jesus was transformed, and Elijah and Moses show up. And in this, we have this revelation that comes through as we see Moses on top of a mountain, and he goes into the glory. And he comes down and he is changed, right? His face was shining because he had been in the presence of God. And there's a transforming power for us when we're in the presence of God. We change from the inside out. It's up there. Okay. So God's glory descends on Jesus. It is this climax of Israel's story. The glory of God coming down onto and into Jesus himself, shining in splendor, and he talking with Moses and Elijah, which draws us into the law and the prophets, which means that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. As Moses interceded on the behalf of Israel, Jesus now intercedes for us before God, Romans 8:34. And we are told that Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who, on our behalf, comes before God, Hebrews 4:14-16. And he is our high priest. This here is an example. It is the culmination. It brings forth all that we have been learning and studying and we read in the Old Testament into the New Testament. Jesus Christ comes and he is fulfilling it all. To understand that this story is the entire Bible. You know how we have in our Bibles, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. In some ways, I think we just look at it as the testament or the testimony of God. And it's his testimony and his story that he is in love with you. He is in love with me. And that the story is that he wants us to have a relationship with him, and he has done it. He has done it through Jesus Christ. So in other words, Jesus is this place where God's long story meets ours. God's new creation intersects with ours. And that's what we're seeing here. So secondly, we have this fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so we read, starting in verse 4, I'll reread this again. "And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he did not know what he was saying, for they were terrified." Let's unpack that a little bit. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and prophet. Moses represents the law. He brought forth the law. And the law is the story to us of the coming of Jesus. Everything that we need, that we could experience in the law, we experience through Jesus. He is our sacrifice. He is the Lamb. He does take away the sins of the world. He has and is victorious over sin. And the prophets, the prophecies of Jesus, of who he is, they have been unfolded. They've been unpacked. They are being made known to us. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets before us. So the presence of Moses and Elijah is a signal that Jesus is a fulfillment of God's story. Their appearance drawing the law and the prophets together, indicating that Jesus is the climax of Scripture. So Peter's overwhelming suggestion to build shelters show how awestruck the disciples were. Jesus himself is the true meeting point with God. So in some ways, it's not... I think Peter's reaction is a normal reaction that you and I would have. I mean, something exciting has happened. I want to stay here. I'll come back to camp. It's kind of hard sometimes to leave camp, is it not? I don't want to leave camp. I want to stay there. I'll come back to that. Camp is good. Church is good. And it's good to be here. And if you come and you go, "Man, I'm glad I came today," that's great. But we weren't meant to stay here either. There's something more that's there. So on the sixth day on the mountain, Moses goes up and God says, come to me. Come and tabernacle with me. And that's who Jesus is for us. He wants us to tabernacle with him. He wants us to be with him. Because he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophecy. Jesus appears as a royal priest shining on a mountain. He is everything that you and I are longing for and hoping for in our lives. When we read the Old Testament, we need to see that it is pointing us to Christ. It isn't old documents. It isn't old something that happened back here that only happened to those people. It points us to Jesus. So the application for us is that as mature believers in the faith, it means that seeing Jesus at the center of the story. Every time I pick this up, I'm looking, where is Jesus in this story? He is the central character of what we read here. And I want to discover him, I want to see him, I want to understand where he is in the story. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What you do with this matters. Because it is where Christ dwells in us. It's not something I just do on Sunday, but what we do every day of our lives. Receiving God's grace transforms us into his glory. It makes us more and more like Jesus. Let me say that again. Receiving God's grace transforms us into his glory, making us more and more like Jesus. So what is his grace? If we say grace is what we receiving what we don't deserve, well, what is it that I don't deserve? I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. But by his grace, he invites me to be in his presence. And by being in his presence, I am transformed. Just like Jesus was transformed, I am transformed into the image that I was created to be, into the image of Christ, to be like Christ, so that I can do as Jesus does. So Peter wasn't wrong when he says, hey, let's stay here. Let's stay here because I think in our hearts we should have something that says, I want to stay in the presence of God. That is where I find the greatest peace, where I find the greatest hope, where I know which direction I should go. It is found in the presence of God and not in this world. So we come to this third movement, which is the Father's command to listen to him. So we hear this. In verse 7, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus alone. So this part where God gives this command, and he says, listen to him. Listen to him. This is my son. The Father affirms for us that this is his son. The voice confirms to us that everything we have seen, this is truly Jesus. This echoes what we have already studied in Mark 1:11. It echoes Jesus' baptism in Mark 1:11 and fulfills the promises of kingdom authority. The disciples instinctively want to worship in this place. But look at those words again. It says, listen to him. Let me ask you, is that optional? Is listening to God, to Jesus, optional? It's not. It's not optional. Matter of fact, it is a radical loyalty to Jesus. That's what the call is, a radical loyalty to Jesus. In Jesus' day, claiming to be a Messiah was politically explosive. There were lots of people who were claiming to be Messiah in Jesus' day and after that. And it was politically explosive. And the disciples were longing for this king, and Jesus was that king. Indeed, he was the king. But he was one that was going to overthrow the powers of the world, but it wasn't going to be by force. To listen to him means to follow the king who conquers by love and sacrifice, not by force. Is that not opposite of the world today? Do we not want to conquer what we don't believe is right, and we will want to do that by our vote? We want to do that by our protest? And sometimes we'll want to do that by force. But Jesus comes and says, if you want to overcome the world, you must die to self. It doesn't make any sense. But if you die to self, you will live, and you will live a greater life than if you try to live the life you want to live. Overcoming this world is not by the force of arms. And it saddens me as I think about what Ukraine has gone through and what is happening in the Middle East, trying to bring peace. And Jesus says, my peace comes when you will love your neighbor. I mean, just start there. or just start with loving your brother. No greater love than this, than one would lay down their life for a brother or a sister. So just start there. There's the people that you get along with, the people that you like. Just start loving there and saying, how can I sacrifice myself for another? And see where that will take you. Because maybe then you will be able to love your enemy. Because that's where it ultimately takes you. That's why it is a radical loyalty. To listen to him means to follow a king who conquers by sacrifice and love and not by force. Dallas Willard famously taught that true discipleship is learning from Jesus how to live in God's kingdom now. It is seeking that I am going beyond the fact that I am justified, but I am interested in a transformed life. I want to be different. And so I engage in God's grace. So I come to church. Am I coming to church because it is what I've always done? I hope not. I hope that you're coming to church because it's a practice in which you get to engage with other people with Christ, because that transforms us. I often think about what took place with COVID-19. Churches that were full, and when the doors opened back up, where were all the people? Many of them were gone. They weren't there. And many of those haven't even come back to church. Why is that? Well, I think I've got to actually point the finger at me as a pastor. Because I was more interested in how many people were in the seats than how much of Christ was getting into them. And so when you didn't go to church and you were, you know, your life continued on, hard as it was, but you weren't coming to church on a Sunday morning, then it was like, well, why do I need to go back? My life is still doing good. Like I'm still working, I'm paying my bills, I'm feeling okay. And those people, well, those people. Got to be more than just tradition. Tradition is monuments that we make, not catalyst that propels us into something deeper with Jesus. See, I don't want to forsake the gathering together, as it says in Hebrews, but it's because the practice of coming together, the practice of praying, the practice of worshiping, the practice of reading your Bible opens the door for us to receive more of God's grace, which transforms our lives so that we become like him, so that we can do as Jesus does. See how that is? So I don't want to just be someone who hears the word. I want to be somebody who does the word. I want to be somebody who is transformed. I want to listen to the place that it transforms me. I want to say yes, Lord, to whatever you're asking. The last, and I think maybe a little bit the important part, is we find that they descend the mountain. They descend the mountain. See, as good as mountaintops are, and I've been 14,000 feet. I know that you have been probably higher, right, Rich? Have you been higher than 14,000, both of you? Just you, okay. Anybody been 10,000, 12,000 feet up in the air? Yeah. Airplane, all right. Now take away that air. All right, you got me. All right, a hike. Now I was in an airplane and we were high up, and then when we came down, we landed at 12,000 feet in Bolivia, in the Alto Plano. And I was a strapping 26-year-old, 27-year-old, and I had this bag that was in the carry-on, and I grabbed this bag and I started to walk off the plane. I got this. And I get off the plane and I am sucking air. And I'm thinking, this is not good. And I look around and I felt a little bit better because the 19-year-olds that were with me, they were sucking air too. And so I dropped the pride and I said to one of the guys, can you take the other side of the duffel bag? He said no, and one of the girls did. And together we marched out of the airport carrying this duffel bag. And it took a while to acclimatize to that. But my point is that I had to come back down to sea level at some point. I'd come back from my missions trip. I had to come back into the life I was living. But I got to take that 12,000 feet altitude, and I got to bring that back. They descended the mountain. Jesus took them off the mountain so that they could work on the mission and the sacrifice that he was calling them to. And we are called not to stay on the mountain. We are called to take the message of the mountain to the people around us. So you could stay at camp. You could get a job there. You could stay at camp and you could live at camp. That would be maybe all right for, no. Okay, good. But we need to take that message that we learn and we need to take it with a mission, the mission that we are called to take that life and light that we have, that we have received from Christ, and take it into the world and make disciples, telling them everything, to obey everything God has said. Well, why does Crossroads exist? It exists to take the message of hope, of the gospel, to a broken world. Amen. To say there is something more. There is hope that is there when your life feels hopeless. Do you feel hope? Do you have hope? I have hope. Even in my darkest days, and I've had some dark days, I've had days that I've not wanted to get out of bed. I've had days where I've had panic attacks. I've had dark days in my life. I've had days where I've prayed, Lord, if I never wake up again, I am okay with that. I've had those days. But my hope is not found in those days. My hope is found what I've experienced with Jesus Christ. And that is the hope that you and I are called to. Come off the mountain and tell the world that there is a Jesus who has been transformed and transforms our lives. That is the hope that you and I have. So let me land the plane. This week, I have some study. If you want to study this a little bit more, I have that out there in the sheet. And I also have a spiritual practice. It's not a new practice for us. I've talked about solitude and silence. There's something about that in our lives where you and I can slow down to be in the presence of God, taking away the things that will distract us, and just to sit with him and to say, here I am, God, and God to say, thank you, I'm glad you are here, and you just have a conversation with him. And so it'll take you a little bit deeper than we have gone a little bit more in the practice of silence and solitude. But if you're interested in that, you can pick that sheet up back there. So both the study notes and the spiritual practice is there. But I can only tell you that my life is sustained by the amount of time that I'm willing to spend in the presence of God. So that as I live my Monday to Saturday life, I'm recognizing where Jesus is. And then I can be engaged as he invites me to be part of it. as I pray with people, as I talk with people, as I just love people, as I look to live my life in the way that Jesus does, which is with kindness and mercy and love and generosity. And that doesn't come from my character. That comes from a transformed character of Jesus Christ in my life. But it starts by spending time in the presence of God. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Father, that we have this picture of Jesus on the mountain being transformed. Showing us, Lord, that your desire in our lives is that we are transformed. Not into something about us, but something that's all about you. Because, Lord, where we find that you in us is where our true identity is. So, God, I thank you that the invitation is like you gave Jesus to Peter and John and James. Come with me. Let me show you. But then you also invited them down off the mountain to take what they have seen to others. Lord, may we be a church like that. We celebrate the mountaintops, but we don't stay there. We want to be where you are, Lord, among the people, healing, delivering, transforming. God, I pray as a church you would give us your compassion and heart and love and truth for the people around us. For Lord, that is the hope for our community. In Jesus' name, amen.